There's a real change in the story of Judges here from chapter 17 on. There's a real focus on what's going on internally in the heart of Israel. We're no sort of new judges to meet, really. It's a bit of a new section of Judges, and it'll take us through to the end this week and next week. A special welcome to Roma as well, who will be watching this via video, and anybody else on YouTube who happens to stumble across us. Let's start, though, by praying. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to open your word this morning, we rely on your spirit to help us understand it. And we rely upon your spirit to open our eyes to understand how we can apply it. Lord, let us not just see this as an academic exercise, but help us to be challenged by what you might have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You know, it used to be that being an atheist or an agnostic, kind of disdaining God, was pretty trendy. But that no longer seems to be the case. It seems to be now that having some sort of faith, some sort of spirituality, some sort of religion, that is what's trendy. You can go to websites with lists of celebrities and with lists of the celebrities and what they actually believe. There's quite a few of them. Now, it doesn't seem to matter exactly what you believe, as long as you believe in something. In fact, sometimes it's the weirdest of convictions, the weirdest of beliefs that gets the most attention. Tom Cruise is a well-known Scientologist. That Scientology is a belief system back from the 1940s. L. Ron Hubbard, a science fiction writer, put this religion together. Tom believes that he is on a mission to save people from aliens called Thetans living inside of us. Oprah Winfrey is also a well-known celebrity with very strong religious beliefs. She was raised a Baptist, but she's kind of invented her own choose-your-own-belief religion. She calls herself a Christian, but God is seen as more of an impersonal force. Oprah says this. She says, "Look within you and find yourself from within. Find that God consciousness. That is God." How confident are you that the religion you're following is authentic? How would you know if your beliefs were false? In fact, how much of your belief might you have assembled yourself? Well, today we're going to be looking at these two chapters in Judges. It's all about false confidence. If you're taking notes, I'm going to have three things here. We're going to look at Micah's confidence in Judges chapter 17, the Danite confidence in Judges 18, and lastly, where you might find true confidence. Now, you know, like Oprah Winfrey, Micah is very much a choose-your-own-religion sort of guy. He's from the tribe of Ephraim, so he is actually an Israelite, but he's not a very godly guy. This story that the chapter opens up with is quite, in some ways, quite bizarre. I mean, what's he done? He's actually stolen from his own mum. 13 kilograms of silver he steals, but he decides to give it back to her. Now, his mum has actually cursed the one who stole her silver, so she's actually cursed her own son, which is a very superstitious thing to do. And ironically, when Micah returns her silver, what does she do? She asks God to bless him and then uses some of the silver to make a couple of idols. I want to point out to you just how messed up that is. What does she do? She brings down a superstitious curse. Then she asks for God's blessing. Then she makes silver idols like the ones used to worship Baal. The very first commandment from God is very clear. You shall not make of yourself an idol in the form of anything. You know what? When it comes to having a mixed up belief, a smorgasbord of ideas when it comes to God, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Because Micah, he takes these two silver idols and he puts them in his house where he's built a shrine. Now, this shrine thing that's mentioned in the passage, it literally means house of God. And he's made, also it says in there, an ephod. And he's put that in there too. Now, do you remember what an ephod is? That was that elaborate sleeveless coat that was worn by the high priest in the temple. Really elaborate, covered in jewels and things. Now, I doubt it's anywhere near as elaborate as the real deal. So Micah turns out to be quite a collector of religious artifacts. And then I guess he must have thought, hang on, I've got this ephod. You know what I need? I need a priest to wear it. So what does Micah do? Well, he takes one of his sons and decides, I'll make him a priest. Let's not worry about that little thing in the Mosaic law about priests being descendants of Aaron. Let's forget about that little thing about priests must come from the tribe of Eli. That's just inconvenient up here where we live. I know, I'll just ordain my own son. That's what Micah thinks. So what have we got? We've got silver idols to Baal or some other pagan gods in a house of God with Micah's son as a priest in an ephod. What a smorgasbord. But wait, there's more. Here comes a set of steak knives. A young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah comes to town and he accepts a job offer as Micah's personal priest. Now that's actually a real website. It's actually a reverend for hire. Don't go there. There's something really dodgy going on about this priest. It just doesn't smell right. Because if you know your law, Levitical priests, they're meant to live in these certain towns, these designated towns. This guy's wandering around finding somewhere to live, somewhere to work. These Levitical priests, they're supposed to be set up for public service, not private service. They're not supposed to be some sort of religious mercenary, or some sort of renter priest. They're supposed to be, in fact, the guys who police against idol worship. They had authority to kill people, put them to death if they worshipped idols. What sort of priest is this guy? You know what? For Micah, though, this is icing on the cake. He's thinking, I've got my own live Levitical priest. Look at what he says in chapter 17, verse 13. Now I know the Lord has been good to me since this Levite has become my priest. But you know what? This is actually far from good and far from God. What will this compromised priest be teaching his congregation? What will he teach them about the authority of the Bible? What will he teach them about the character of God? What will he teach them about the holiness of God? How did God's people come to uphold and promote idols, the very thing God detests? How did it come to this? Well, actually, it tells us. In verse 6, it says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And what we see here is that even includes the priests. This is where Micah's confidence lies, in this fake house of God with its fake idols and its fake priest. And his confidence turns out to be quite false. Because in chapter 18, the Danites turn up. And what do? They take it all away. Now, it would have been great if the tribe of Dan had come and cleared out this false house of God. It would have been great if they'd rocked up and destroyed all these idols, condemning this dodgy replica place of worship, this perversion of the true house of God, which is in Shiloh. But no, this tribe of Israel is actually no better than Micah. What do? They take the idols. They take the ephod. And when the dodgy work for the highest bidder Levite priest, when they offer him a job, what does he do? They take them all as their own. The corruption and the false confidence we saw in Micah is just seen on a bigger scale in the whole tribe of Dan. You know, the tribe of Dan, they actually shouldn't even be up there. They're only there because they're disobeying God. The tribe of Dan was allotted this land. Their inheritance is back down the southwest, but they failed to capture it. Rather than staying down there, placing their confidence in God and fighting on, they've actually migrated 200 kilometers north. You can see on this map here, this is how far they've moved away from the land that God had given them. You see, rather than place their confidence in God and his plans for them down south, they take matters into their own hands and they go looking for easier pickings. What do? They send out a 5-man recon party who firstly drops in on Micah and his personal priest. They actually go to the priest and they asked him to inquire of God, find out, will our journey be successful? And the priest tells them what they want to hear. Go in peace. Your journey has the Lord's approval. Literally, your journey is before Yahweh. So with the confidence that God says, guys, you are on a winner, they set out and they find a place called Laish. And here they really hit the jackpot. Laish, it's a prosperous place. The people in Laish, they're described to be just like the Sidonians. These Sidonian guys, they're 48 kilometres to the northwest. They're on the coast. It's great news that it's great news they're like them, because these guys, they are seafarers. They're into trading via ship. They are into commerce. They are not into their military. The people of Laish, they're traders too. They're merchants. They make money, not war. So the recon team, they return in verse 8 to where the tribe is waiting for them at Zora and Eshtaol. And when they get there, they're asked, man, how'd you find things? This is how they answer from verse 9. Come on, let's attack them. We've seen the land, it's very good. Aren't you going to do something? Don't hesitate to go there and take it over. When you get there, you'll find unsuspecting people and a spacious land that God has put into your hands, a land that lacks nothing whatever. So 600 Danites armed for battle set out and capture Laish. On the way, the recon guys, they say this from verse 14. Do you know that one of these houses has an ephod and some household gods and an image overlaid with silver? Now you know what to do. Bit of a weird phrase, that one. I had to think about it during the week. Now you know what to do. Kind of sounds sinister, don't you reckon? I reckon they were planting a seed in the army's mind that you should go steal it. Whatever their intent, that's exactly what they do. The 600 armed Danites stand just outside the gate of Micah's house. The five got recon guys, they go in, they grab the ephod, they collect up all the idols. While they're there, the priest challenges them. He says, hey, what are you doing? But he's told, shh, be quiet. Come with us. Be our father and priest. Well, the promotion from priest of a household to priest of a whole tribe, that is too good to pass up. So he is very pleased to go along with the heist. Micah chases them, but there's nothing he can do. They're just too strong. So Micah goes home, feeling pretty bitter, I would imagine. I mean, it's a bitter pill to swallow. But then I guess this guy who steals stuff from his mother, having his own stuff stolen, maybe there's some justice here. But I actually reckon that's being too kind to the Danites. This isn't justice. I mean, this is actually a fellow Israelite. The Danites are stealing from their own people. What's so important to them about this stuff that they steal? Well, you know what they've stolen? They've actually stolen everything they need to set up their own house of God. This is all the paraphernalia they need to set up religion their way. The Danites then go, they attack Laish, it's easy pickings. There's no one to help them. They burn the city down. Let's read the last few verses of this chapter from verse 28. The Danites, they rebuilt the city and settled there. They called it Dan after their ancestor Dan, who was born to Israel, though the city used to be called Laish. There the Danites set up for themselves the idol, and Jonathan, son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests for the tribe of Dan until the time of the captivity of the land. They continued to use the idol Micah had made all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. Now, you know what? There is a real bombshell in those verses. Can you see it? It's a bombshell of how deep this corruption in Israel actually goes. It's really no great surprise reading that they set the idols up. I mean, if they're prepared to stoop so low, they'll steal from a fellow Israelite. Surely, it's no surprise they'll go ahead and use them. They're supposed to use the true house of God in Shiloh, but this is a religion of their own design. No, the real bombshell is that the identity of the Levite priest is revealed. And it's a shocking surprise. Why? Well, who is he? He's actually a descendant of Moses. Even the name of the great hero of the faith, Moses, is now sullied. This is the crowning scandal. Even the great name of Moses is mud. This is an awful picture of how corrupt Israel has become. Their confidence has been placed in foreign idols, fake ephods, and fickle priests. So we're left asking this question then. Where can we find true confidence? Where can we find authentic, true worship rather than this man-made false confidence like Micah and the Danites? Well, we're told where the heart of the problem is in this passage. Chapter 16, verse 17, verse 6, 18, verse 1, and 19, verse 1. In those days, Israel had no king. That's repeated three times. Everyone did as they saw fit. Here's the problem. There is no godly king. There is no godly judge. There is no godly rule. The problem is when we have no godly leadership to follow. How can we be confident our religion is authentic? Well, we need the right king, this passage is saying. After Judges now, Israel, they actually start having their own kings. The roller coaster ride under their rule is recorded in 1 and 2 Kings. But the Israelite kings, they turn out to be very disappointing. No king in the Old Testament provides the godly leadership that rules out false religion. So we're left hanging until the New Testament when we meet King Jesus. And Paul says this in Ephesians 3. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. You see, real confidence is found in Jesus. With faith in Jesus, we can actually approach God. This is true religion. This is true worship. Follow the king who conquers death on a cross. You see, without the right king, what do? We place our confidence in the wrong things. We place it in our reputation. We place it on our wealth, how we perform, in our work, in our study. Fill in your own blank. We've our own fake idols. This is doing what's right in our own eyes, which is almost the perfect definition, really, of what sin is. Sin is self-rule. Sin is rejecting God's right to define what is right and wrong in our lives and defining it ourselves instead. Doing what's right in our eyes. That's why idols are so attractive. We choose what's right and wrong. We choose our gods. We choose our religion. And there are plenty of ways we can be deceived into thinking we can follow God our way rather than God's way. That's what Oprah's done. You know, I don't like the exclusive claims of Jesus. I don't like the idea that Jesus is the only way to God the Father. So let's only believe in some of God's character. Let's set aside that the fact he's holy, he's like a judge. Let's make it that there's many paths to God. Let's focus on the nice stuff, that he is loving and caring. It's more about us than seeking God's glory. You know, God told the Danites where their land would be. Instead, they chose an easier path. And where did that path lead? It led to compromise. It led them doing right in their own eyes. Let's set up our own houses of God with our own little traditions that give us confidence. Let's find confidence in the fact that we're Presbyterian, that we have supreme doctrine, a better grasp of the scriptures. So we looked in our noses at those with emphasis on experiencing God, experiencing the Spirit's work in our lives. Well, let's place our confidence in our great ministers. They're great, aren't they? Let's truly rely on them to teach us and avoid knowing God's word ourselves. Let's avoid knowing all of God's character. and just focus on the bits that suit us and suit us living our lives our way. You know, there's grave danger of being as dumb and tragic, really, as Micah and the Danites if we think we can worship according to our tastes. True confidence can only come from the rule of King Jesus. I guess the question for us this morning is this then: where have we wandered from the authentic Christian life? Where have we been distracted by modern day man-made idols, following self-serving priests in houses set up according to how we like them, celebrating hollow victories won in our strength, not Christ? We think these things will make us happy. We don't believe there's joy in following Jesus. But since self-rule is at the heart of sin, the only antidote is asking Jesus to rule instead. I'd like to finish with this quote that someone sent me this week. It's from one of my favourite authors, C.S. Lewis. Let me finish with him. C.S. Lewis says this: God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. Let me pray. Father, these two chapters are really sobering. They're sobering because they paint a picture of just how corrupt and scandalous your people became in this period of the Judges. To think of what Micah did, to think of the mishmash of different beliefs, to think that he could worship you and other things at the same time, and to see that reflected on a bigger scale in the tribe of Dan. Father God, where can we find true confidence? Well, we know the answer. True confidence can be found in the true King, who is the Lord Jesus. Our real issue is self-rule, the sin that rules our heart. And it's not until we have a godly King in Jesus that we can finally hand the reins over to him. May it be, Lord, that we might this morning think about where our confidence truly lies. And if it's not with you, may your Spirit convict us to find all that we need, all the assurance and authenticity we need in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.